had a slaver for the master from the dawn of setting sun. Had a talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. What a joy. What a peace in the heart to realize that when the roll is called up yonder, you know, God holds the roll. God has your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's a great, marvelous Savior who's provided all that we need.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, as in my presence only, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
So today, I would like for us to consider him. Consider him who lived in such contradiction to himself, being a perfect man in an imperfect world, a sinful world. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper today, and we're going to take a look at the institution of the Lord's Supper, and we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This is Paul writing, of course, first letter to the church at Corinth. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and before, because we're told to prepare our hearts to be in such a state of mind and heart to partake of the Lord's Supper, that we not do so unworthily or with sin that we have not brought before the Lord and asked forgiveness for. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. He said, when he had given thanks, verse 24, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And you see, that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a reminder to us what he has gone through for us. It's an ordinance that he has left for us to do. And it's in obedience that we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's in obedience to his precept, to his word, to his law, to his teachings to us. And so it is something that I believe God is pleased with when we do it in the manner that's prescribed by his book. So he said in verse 24 about the bread, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." I want us to realize that he was a real human. He had a real human birth. He had feelings. He had all of these human characteristics except for the fallen nature that desires the natural things of the earth rather than desiring God. He was void of that. We know that because there's no man involved in his birth. Now, he's not saying, and there are actually some that believe this, that this bread that you partake of actually becomes the flesh that he lived. It actually becomes the body of Jesus Christ. We know better than that, don't we? Absolutely. I mixed it up and put it in a pan this morning. Trust me, it's not the body of Christ. But it reminds us of his body, see. And it reminds us of what he allowed to happen to his body so that God the Father would be pleased with you through him. Salvation is by works. It's by the works of Jesus Christ. Somebody had to live a perfect life. Otherwise, all would be destroyed. All would face the righteous condemnation of God the Father, right? Praise God. He sent his Son to take our place on the cross that we deserved to hang on. So let's think about that this morning. What did he go through? Well, for one thing, we know that he humbled himself, didn't he? Well, Gene read some scripture to us this morning about thinking and caring more about others and their things than ourselves and our things, putting others first. Boy, did he ever do that? Jesus was a great example, wasn't he, of humility. He owned everything that has ever existed because he created it. Yet he walked among people in a human body. We think it's rough for us living in a sinful world. I can't imagine what he felt when he saw the corruption of mankind in his day and time. He went through a lot for us, didn't he? He suffered a lot. And you know he did it on purpose. I don't usually suffer on purpose, but he did because of the love that he had for us. The love from the Father. The Father loved us and chose us before the foundation of the world and sent his Son to redeem us from this corruption that we were born in because of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. All right. So the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is similar to the ordinance of baptism in that it reminds us of the Lord's body. When we baptize somebody, we put them all the way under the water. Total immersion, it's called. Why? Because they're totally covered, you see, by the water. A complete transition, if you will. The old man is buried. When we bring him up out of the water, out of the total immersion, we say that they have been raised into newness of life. You see, it reminds us, Jesus Christ, he died completely. He wasn't just ill, he wasn't just sick, he wasn't asleep for 3 days. He was separated from life, the life that he lived on this earth for you and for me. And so, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we realize, again, that this bread doesn't become his body, but it represents it, you see. It represents it, and it causes us to realize that as we partake of him, and he tells us to partake of him, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. As we do that, as he sanctifies us or sets us apart on a daily basis, we're reminded over and over that there is a separation that he started, and what it is a sanctification by the Spirit of God. We're set apart in our thinking. We realize over and over, and we have to continually be reminded of who we are, in whom do we dwell, and who indwells us, because we forget, don't we? We do. We talked last week about how full our minds are and how the thoughts that go on in our daily lives because of all of the things that we're involved in cloud our judgment, cloud our way of thinking, cloud our minds from being like the mind of Jesus Christ, which is pure, which is perfect, which is impeccable. He knew no sin, nor did he desire any sin, because he didn't inherit the nature that we have. But you see, he defeated all of that by sacrificially giving his body for us. He suffered greatly for us. He was tormented greatly for us. And he did it on purpose. We've talked about that not too long ago. He went to where Lazarus was to raise Lazarus from the dead. They, in that region, had already sought to kill him. Even his disciples said, "Do you want to go down there? Don't you remember? They wanted to kill you." But remember, we saw that he did it on purpose in spite of the consequences that he saw coming. Remember, he was God. He knew what was coming. But he loved Lazarus and his sisters, didn't he? He did. He wept with them over their feelings. There was a time of mourning going on when he got there, and he mourned with them. Somewhat, I think he felt what they felt, and I think possibly he wept over the unbelief of those that were there. You know, he said, "Lazarus will live again." And his sister said, "Well, I know he will in the resurrection." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. Amen. And I am the life."
Yes, he is.
See, he is the only source of life.
Yes, he is.
Physically and spiritually. No thing or no one was created without him. See, he owned all of us anyway. But praise God, as he did with Noah in the ark, he has chosen a remnant to bring glory to him and to his son. So this is a testimony or a showing forth of his glory, glory that he deserved. We remember who he is, and we've talked about this recently, wanting to and desiring to be like the person of Jesus Christ. How was he? How did he think? What were his priorities every single day? Well, we already know that God has decided that we're going to be just like him. And he's predestined, and this is a God who does his will without any outside interference.
That's right.
He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So we remember the person that he was. No, he wasn't an angel. Even the highest angel fell, didn't he? Yes. And the Lord saw him expelled from heaven like a lightning bolt. We remember the person he was. He wasn't just a good man. No, he was the God man. He was and is the Son of God, born of a virgin. If he was just a good man, he wouldn't have any power to save. He wouldn't be able to say to the crippled man, "Your sins be forgiven you." But he was God. He did have the power. And he carried the authority to use that power, didn't he? At his will. Absolutely. If he was just a good man, he would have deserved his own punishment, wouldn't he? Yeah. He was a lot more than a good man. Again, I say, he was a God man. God in the flesh. And we remember what he became for us, what he laid down for us. He became a curse for us who were under a curse. He wasn't under the curse. Again, there was no man involved in his birth. He was perfect, very comparable to Adam and Eve before the fall. Remember, they walked with God in the cool of the evening in the garden. He laid his life down. He became cursed for those of us who were under the curse with no way out. We remember that today. Just like Isaiah in the 53rd verse said, he was despised and rejected of his own people for us. Oh, what he went through for us. He was sanctified for us. He was set apart for us. What did he say when he was hanging on the cross? He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He said, my God, twice. Why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say that because he didn't know. He said it for the sake of those who stood around watching him die on the cross. Again, he had the curse of your sin and my sin on him in the eyes of God the Father. And God cannot look upon sin. Many don't agree with me on this, and that's fine. But I believe that God did turn his back on his son when he was hanging on that cross. He was separated, see? He was separated. He was sanctified, set apart to accomplish a task that God the Father had planned from before the foundation of the world. See, he's always been in control. God has. I've said before, he could have kept Satan out of the Garden of Eden. But all of those events around the fall in the Garden of Eden, all the events of your life that God has used, all of it results in one thing, and that is glorifying Jesus Christ, you see. That's why God let it happen, to glorify his Son, to show the marvelous glory that dwells in him. Oh, what a great Savior. Back in Philippians chapter 2, let's take a look at what Paul says. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5. Philippians 2, 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, the anointed one of God for God's purpose, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, there's an example for us, isn't it? That we humble ourselves before God and become obedient to him, that we follow his ways, his precepts, the teachings of Jesus Christ. We're being conformed to be like him, right? And more as we are separated, more and more as we are sanctified, we said before that the Spirit was given to him without measure. The Spirit of God is given to us too. That's what makes that whole heart that Brother Chuck read about this morning. It's with the whole heart that I keep thy precepts. What makes a heart whole? The same thing that makes good ground for a seed to grow. That is the presence of God, you see. The presence of God. Verse 9. Wherefore? In other words, because him being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. See, there's the glory of the Son of God. God has highly exalted him. because of his perfect obedience to the plan of salvation, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee should bow and shall. Every knee shall bow. People can deny him now, but there's a time coming when there'll be no denying that Jesus Christ is the exalted Son of God, the Savior of the world. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For he is a great Savior, isn't he? Amen. He who was rich in all glory became a servant that we might be rich. And oh, we are rich. We are rich in the Spirit of God. Those verses said that David desired the Word of God more than any riches. That's how we are. We are rich beyond measure. We can't even comprehend the unsearchable riches of Christ that are bestowed upon us and are working their way out in our lives. We're eternal. This is just the beginning. He who is the Lord over all the worlds became a wanderer without where to lay his head and was crucified on this earth. We'll never know the extent of what he suffered for us. Maybe we will one day. Certainly not in this body, in this mind. He drank the full cup of our iniquities. And again, he did it on purpose, see, because he loved us. It was the stroke of God's justice that fell on him, and only him. So we must remember that he asks us and commissions us to observe this ordinance in remembrance of him. Oh, won't you consider him who lived in such contradiction of himself and gave himself for us.